This is the Cornerstone Companion Podcast with me, your host, Dr. Vic McCracken, Assistant Professor of Theology and Ethics at Abilene Christian University. This podcast features interviews of ACU Cornerstone Spotlight speakers, students, and some outside voices. Thank you for listening in. Randy Harris is an instructor of theology in the Department of Bible Missions and Ministry at Abilene Christian University. His areas of interest include postmodernity, philosophy, theology, and mysticism. He has spent time learning about prayer at Celtic and Jesuit retreat centers with Carmelite hermits, Franciscan friars, and Trappist monks. His latest book, God Work, Confessions of a Stand-Up Theologian, was published in 2009. Randy, thank you for coming into the studio today.
Thanks.
So first thing I have to do is ask you a question that one of my students inquired about. They wanted you to explain the weird clothing you had on during your talk today.
So yeah.
Talk to us about that.
I was wearing a tunic. I am the guardian of a kind of little group, and tunic is our official wear. And the reason that we wear tunics is to constantly remind ourselves that we're not the first people to take Christianity seriously. There's this long history of people who thought this was important enough to die for, and so it's just this constant, because we tend to be very self-absorbed, and we think our generation is the most important generation, and so on and so forth. And so the tunic is this kind of gentle reminder that there's a long history there that I'm kind of heir to. So
do you think
nothing more than that. And of course, I make it look good too.
Yeah, that's
part of his style.
Well, I was wondering if the ACU bookstore might decide to start marketing some ACU purple tunics.
Oh, I don't know. There's a thought there. We might start I've always thought myself as a fashion trend leader, so I'm sure that's going to work.
Good. Well, Randy, I want to begin by asking you to help us understand one of the claims that you made for our students. One of the things you asked us to consider was the possibility of becoming skeptical Christians. You were calling us to a degree of skepticism that might not be that familiar to some of our students. So talk to me, what do you mean when you call us to become skeptical Christians?
You know, there's this great line from Milton in Paradise Lost where he says, "Suspicion sleeps at wisdom's gate." And being self-suspicious is one of the skills that we have to learn. And the reason is because all of us are very willful, and I can talk myself into almost anything and then convince myself it's the will of God. So learning to be a little bit skeptical about my own views allows me to be open to being wrong, to learning new things. Being skeptical about your own views is the only way you can learn anything. Because I have told my students, everybody thinks they're right about everything. Well, of course we do. You know, that's the reason we hold a view, is because we think it's right. But what I want us to do is to hold them lightly so that we're open to changing our minds. We want other people to do that, then why shouldn't we do that too? So it's not a matter of not believing anything or constantly being in doubt. It's being willing to raise hard questions about your views and seeing how your own acculturation or locatedness might have skewed the way you see things.
I think that's fair. So another thing I had several students asking me about while you were talking concerned your understanding of kind of God and Jesus and whether or not there is actually one correct way to understand who God is and who Jesus is. Could you help unpack that a bit for us?
Yeah, well, I mean, one of my research interest these days is mysticism, and I have a healthy respect for the mystery of God. And anybody who claims to have God completely right doesn't have God, because God always escapes our best formulations and our deepest concepts. God's always more than that. So in that sense, we could say that every view about God is wrong. And what we really mean by that is not so much wrong as inadequate, not full enough. So in that sense, you can never get it completely right. Paul says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face." Okay, there's a time when we'll get it right, when we see God face to face. But until then, in some ways, we're kind of groping around in the dark. Now, having said that, I think there are some views of God or Jesus that are positively wrong, and wrong in ways that can be serious and damaging. And so I'm more concerned about us kind of ferreting out those ways where we use the concept of God or Jesus for things that are clearly, I would say, sort of incompatible with the biblical witness.
Are there hints that you think we can look for that can clue us into when we're doing that?
I think a lot of it has to do with what you think is at the center. And as a theologian, I would say that when I think about God, the things that are at the center are, first of all, holiness. That is, God is something beyond any human manifestation or conception. He's always something other than what we conceive him to be. And the other is love. And so any views of God which makes him too small would be a violation of holiness, or that makes him pernicious or cruel would be a violation of love. And so those are the ones I'd always be kind of wary of if they don't show sufficient respect for those two things.
As you were talking, I was reminded of a quote from a book that I read several years ago that has stuck with me about theology and what it is that theology is learning to say the least wrong thing about God, which I think is appropriate in maybe describing what you're talking about. It's not necessarily a mantra that's going to draw a lot of people into studying theology.
Yeah, in some ways we're talking about, you know, the old doctrine of, I don't know how familiar this will be to freshman students, the doctrine of ineffability, that is the inability to fully comprehend or speak of God in accurate ways. Mm-hmm. And I think a certain humility with regard to that is a good idea. I want to keep reiterating, though, I think there are some views of God and certainly Jesus that are healthier and truer than others. And so it's not so much about getting it all right. It's a matter of continually moving towards truer views.
Excellent. So something I've been doing with all of the spotlight lecturers, spotlight lecturers frequently will throw big questions at students. These, are, of course, are the kinds of questions that students will be wrestling with throughout their time here at ACU. And you did the same thing. And I'm going to throw the question back to you just the way I've done it with the other spotlight lecturers. So you you asked the question of our students, how do you know that your perceptions of God correspond to who God really is? So I'm going to ask you the same question. Randy, how do you know?
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things there. I think one is I think that my perception of God is always deeply colored by my experience and my locatedness. And so not only would I say that, what's the right way to say it? My views of God are always partly my own projection. That's inevitable. It's unavoidable. The question is that all they are? Is it nothing but my projection? And then I'm going to start talking more about the experience of the divine. And this is where my kind of experience as a Christian mystic comes in. Or for those of you like theology, great 20th century theologian Karl Barth would talk about how God has a way of kind of breaking through. And God presents himself in ways that just kind of overcome my own selfishness and willfulness. And there's this knowledge of its truth that is brought by God's own self-revelation in Jesus Christ. And so I'd say something like that it is that somehow God in Christ has broken through in a way that I know it's not just wish projection, it's something realer than that.
So what would you say to a person whose experience in the world is one that leads them to question the existence of this God revealed in Christ?
I think that's fair, and then I'd want to have the conversation. And that conversation would kind of consist of a couple of things. One is, does a world that contains something like the Judeo-Christian God make as much sense or more sense than a world that does not have such a being? And then we'd start to examine the evidence. Okay, that would be a kind of classic Christian apologetics move. How do we establish the existence of God? And then I'd want to ask things about, how do you conceive of life with or without, this God in the world? And part of this is about how you are going to do life. And, you know, when something like the Judeo-Christian God disappears from the world, it's not just that one being disappears. The whole meaning and purpose and understanding of the world radically shifts. And I just want people to be fully aware of, you know, if, okay, you, I can't tell you not to buy that car, but if you buy that car, I want you to know what you're buying and what all's involved in
it. So let me be the devil's advocate. Can I do that? I think we have a few more minutes in our podcast. So I can imagine a person that says, you're exactly right, Randy, that the meaning of the world, the way we see it, can changes whenever we let go of this. But that's not necessarily a bad thing, because we look at examples in history of religious believers and the kinds of things that they've done in the name of Jesus. And this is something that we should let go of. I know there are some people that, of course, are making those arguments today very forcefully. So what would you say?
I think that I certainly do not feel obliged as a Christian theist to defend everything that has been done in the name of Jesus or God, about which I assume they're quite embarrassed. So saying that Christians have done some bad things from time to time in the name of God, I think it's largely irrelevant to the case.
Mm-hmm.
There are some good Christians and bad Christians, like there are good Buddhists and bad Buddhists, and good Hindus and bad Hindus, and good atheists and bad atheists. I think what I'd want to ask is, if one took seriously the claims of Christianity and lived out of those, does anybody want to deny that it'd be a better world than the world that we live in?
Mm-hmm.
That the practice of unconditional love, including for enemies, would that not make a better world than the world that we live in? The ethic of laying down your life rather than trying to assert power, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And those are the claims I'm willing to defend. I don't feel like I have to defend the Inquisition or the Crusades.
Good. Nor do I.
But I think it's, and maybe the other side of that is, it's a great warning to us and our students that people are making judgments about God based on what Christians do. And we have a certain obligation to live the faith in a certain way. And when you don't, it has really bad consequences.
Mm-hmm. Well, Randy, I want to thank you very much for coming into the studio today. I think you've given us a lot to think about.
Appreciate it. Thank you.